Well, good morning. I'm glad we can say it's already been good to be here.
Oh, yeah.
And if you haven't sensed his presence already, it's very real. And I appreciate that, don't you? I never want to take for granted. I don't like showing up and him not being here, Nathaniel.
Right.
And I sure don't want to stand in this place and him not be here. And man, it just seemed like as soon as I pulled up out there and stepped out of the vehicle, I just knew he was going to show up. And I don't know, it's not always like that, is it? But sometimes you just know when he's here, when you get here. And I appreciate that. We need him. We're here in the book of First John in chapter number 2. And I thank the Lord for this book and the help that I've received out of it. And he's just been good to me. I know that. And we'll start the reading there, verse number 12. We'll try to finish this little thought about the audience that John is writing to here. Verse number 12 through 14. The Bible says, "I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because you have known the Father. I have written unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one." Yep. So you know, several little things here that I've seen, and I just appreciate the Lord that just he's purposeful in every word that he writes, and I'm thankful for it. But we finished last week with verse number 13 as we addressed the little ones there. He writes there that last phrase in verse 13. "I write unto you, little children, because you have known the Father." So he's told them in verse number 12. He said, "I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake." So he mentioned one thing, but then he says, "I write unto you again." He said, "I write unto you, little children, because ye have known the Father." So you notice to the little children that he calls, he writes two different things. And in both situations, as we finished last week, he says, "I write unto you." That's present tense. And he only writes that way to the little children. You notice to the new ones in the faith. And what he's understanding is that as he writes to the little children, the young ones, that everything that he's saying is new to them. They've probably never heard it before. And I thank God for taking time for us little ones, maybe who've never learned some things before. And he instructs us specifically in new doctrines, new teachings. And I'm really thankful for that. But as we come into verse number 14... notice he changes that tense and he says, "I have written unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning." So notice here, though, as he deals with those fathers, does he say anything new to them? All he says is, before he said, "I write unto you, fathers," in verse 13. But here he says, "I have written unto you, fathers." So he's, "I'm writing now and I have written." But notice what the message is for both in both situations. In verse number 12, or verse number 13, that is, he says, "Because ye have known him that is from the beginning." But then in verse number 14, he says, "Fathers," again, "because ye have known him that is from the beginning." All he's doing to the fathers is reinstilling something that's already been instilled in them. And, you know, to me, that's a blessing because, Kevin, there's people in our church that there's some of them that's the little ones. They've never heard a lot of this before. But then there's some of you that's been on this way 40, 50, 60 years. And as much as Kevin tries, or I try, or anybody else, I probably can't teach you a whole lot more than what you already know. You may already know a whole lot more than I do. So all I can do is sometimes tell you, just remember what you've already been taught.
Right.
And that's important enough just to remember what we've already learned. He says, I write unto you now for the same reason I have written unto you before. Because you have known him that is from the beginning. And I just appreciate that, how he differentiates between these different stages in the life of the believers. But, you know, if we've known Christ, there's never going to be a time that we need no more instruction. Even if it's just reinforcement of what we've already heard. I don't know about you, but I easily forget, and I need a reminder. But, you know, I think I said this last week, there's never going to be a time in this Christian life that any of us can say that we have arrived, that we know everything about
That's
this
right.
book. And we just better just never get that mentality. And we don't need to have that mentality as we're outreaching to people as well. I'm going to say this right here. There have been times in my Christian life, Jesse, that somebody has come up to me with a question about Scripture, and I didn't know the answer, and I've tried to do my best to make up one to try to make myself look better. And if you've been on this way for any time, you've probably done the same thing. I try not to do that no more, Kevin. You know what I find myself doing in those situations? Making a fool of myself.
Right.
It's okay to just say I don't know sometimes. Yep. But then it's your responsibility to go figure it out. I need instruction, don't you? I need help. I need help from the Lord. So I don't know why I'm saying that, but just this morning, I just encourage anybody in here, if somebody asks you something about the Lord or about this book, and you don't know the answer, don't make something up. Say, I don't know, but I'll find out. I'll do my best to find out. Study it out. See what this book says. Don't tell what men have told you. If you've not read it for yourself, you better be real careful what you say. That's just some word of wisdom from somebody who's been down that road and made a mess of a few things and sometimes had to go back and say, I told you wrong about this, and I'm sorry. We learn from our mistakes, don't we? But no matter if you've been in this thing a few days or a lot of years, there ought to be a hunger and thirst after His Word. And you know, my family have been going through the Book of Proverbs, and just over and over, He teaches that wise men want to receive the Word. Just over and over, they will receive it, good instruction. They want counsel, and the best counsel you can find is right here.
Yep.
And so fathers, you know, fathers, the older ones that have been on this way a while, as John kind of assumes from his writing here, there's a lot of you, I can't tell anything that you don't already know, but just keep on pressing on. And but then he goes into the second part of verse 14. He says, I have written unto you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. And so, notice that when he writes to the young men, so this is not the old ones, this is not the young ones, the little ones, it's somewhere in between. And so to the betweeners, he looks at them, and you notice he tells them two things that he hadn't mentioned before. He says, I have written unto you, young men, because you're strong, and the word of God abideth in you. He didn't write that before. But you notice that last phrase. He says, and you have overcome the wicked one. So some of us that are in the between stage of this Christian walk, sometimes, Matt, we need to be reminded of the things that we already knew, that we've already been told, but then we need to be encouraged with some new things as well.
Right.
And that's what he does to those that are in the middle. Reminds them of the things they already knew, tells them a couple of new things to help them on the way. So you notice that he says, I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong. The word of God abideth in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. So again, he changes to I have written because he's already spoken to these young ones or taught them before, most likely. And it appears that there's some young men, thankfully, who have responded well to the previous instruction that they've received. Because you notice how he describes them? He says, because ye are strong.
I hope, you know, I look out here and I see some young men, see some young ladies. I hope that every one of you, that I can look out there and say one day, you're strong. Hope today that you're strong. And that's not talking about physical strength. I hope you understand. Be strong in the Lord. The power of His might. We'll get there in a little bit. But us young men, I say us, I'm kind of in the between stage, I guess. Now, I don't know where I'm at. I could be old as far as my life's concerned.
Right.
I don't know. But for the young ones out there, the middle-aged ones, be real careful not to squander away the instruction that you receive right here, from whether it be from Kevin, from me, any of us who've been on this way for a little while. But as long as it comes from this book, don't squander it. It'll make such a difference in your life. And you know, as we've said many times, it just reminded me as I was thinking on this of that message that Brother Creston preached about wasted wisdom. You know, we say that over and over. Don't waste the wisdom that can be gained right here from this word. And, you know, Peter said it this way, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. I think there should never be a time that we stop desiring His word. And I understand that He's talking, you know, as newborn babes, right? And some of us need to get off the milk and on some meat. But at the same time, there should never be a time we don't desire that word. And but we have here some strong young men that He's writing to. And that should be what we want. But not just what we want. It should be our expectation for our young people to be strong in the Lord. And I feel like a lot of times we lower, John, we lower our expectation for our younger generation because we look around and the world is worse than maybe what it seemed to be 20 years ago or 30. But the direction for Christians has never changed. And that bar is still the same. Be ye holy, for I'm holy. And the expectation is still that they be strong in the Lord. Don't coddle our young people and act like it's okay for them to not do what's right. And, you know, we make excuses for them today a lot of times. Well, you know, everybody else is doing this. All the other families are doing this. All those things. But, Creston, that don't change the requirement of the Christians to be right with Him. And the only way that you can get strength, spiritual strength, comes from spending time with the Lord.
Amen.
And as long as we're letting our young people spend time in everything else, guess what? How much strength do you reckon they're going to get in the Lord? They're not going to get much, are they? But, you know, Ephesians 6:10 says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might." That's a command. That's not a suggestion. Paul is instructing the church at Ephesus, be strong. You know what's going to happen if we're not strong? We're going to get overtaken. And so, I mean, the devil, our adversary, is as a roaring lion. He's trying to devour some folks. And if we're not strong in the Lord, guess who he's going to devour? He'll devour us. Now, I understand in the end we win, but we're talking about our practical Christianity from now till the end of this thing. What can Satan do to every one of our lives? He can destroy them. No matter how saved you are, he can tear you apart in an instant if we're not strong in the Lord. Apart from His grace, apart from His help, you and I are nothing. And but Nehemiah 8:10 says this, I love it. It says, "For the joy of the Lord is your strength." And so we've got to have His joy to have strength. And Psalm 16:11, "In thy presence is fullness of joy."
That's right.
So if I want strength, I need His joy. To get His joy, I've got to have His presence. They all work together. And Psalm 18, chapter 18, verse 1 and 2 says, "I will love the Lord, O my strength. Understand that He is our strength.
The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. Psalm 27:1, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Psalm 28:7, the Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in Him and I am helped. Therefore my heart greatly rejoiceth and with my song I will praise Him. So the question is, do we want to be strong? Do we want our young people strong? I hope the answer is yes. If so, we have to give of ourselves and our time to be spent with the Lord. You and I have no strength of ourselves. Paul said he found that when he was weak, then he was strong. What he understood in his life, that he had to be brought low in order for God's strength to be manifested in his life. And that's the same for you and I. As long as we ourselves are trying to be strong in this flesh, if you think that you're above needing the Lord for help, we're not to be high-minded. Don't think higher of yourself than you ought to think. But we're supposed to humble ourselves so that He can exalt us. Don't exalt ourselves. But if you want to be strong, it takes time with the Lord. And apart from that, you will have no strength. If you're in here and you wonder why you consistently fall and fail to the devices of Satan, this is any of us. You better check how much time you're spending with the Lord. That's all of us today, it seems like, are in a battle for what? Time. I mean, if you want to know how busy somebody can get, ask her pastor. Just talk to him. Ask him his schedule. It'll make you feel like you got a lot of time. But he still makes time for the Lord. That's a priority. Has to. Can't do what he does without it. It takes time with the Lord. And these people are strong, these young men that he's writing to, just because of the next phrase in 1 John chapter 2, verse 14. He says, because you're strong, and what? And the Word of God does what? Abideth in you. That's how they're strong. That's why they're strong. It's because somebody has taken time, and they've taken of their own time, to let the Word of God sink into their heart. Find root, it sprung up, and guess what it's done in their life? It's produced some fruit. And they're strong in the Lord. And this should be seen in every believer. And these young men he's writing to, have hid the Word in their heart as every one of us ought to. And, you know, once again, as he finishes this verse to them, he says, and ye have overcome the wicked one, just like he had told them previously. And just, you know, I want everybody here to be reminded, we are in a battle. Don't forget that. But at the end of the day, at the end of our life, at the time the Lord comes for us, the rapture, we're winners. Despite everything between here and there, victory's already won in Christ. Now, the problem is, we know now what's going on. We know what's in the past. And we know at some point what's in the future, but there's a warfare and a battle going on between now and then. And so we can't live out there somewhere in la-la land acting like there's not anything going on right now. We've got to be ready every day, Brother Preston, every day for the battle that's before us.
That's right.
And I'm thankful to know that victory's already won. But I'm not looking for just victory out there then. I want victory every step of the way, every day, day in, day out. And that only comes from our time spent with the Lord. And if you've been on both sides of the fence, you know what I'm talking about. If you've had times in your life where you've not spent time with the Lord, tried to live that way, no good. Hey, no good comes of it. But then if you've had those times where you've spent a lot of time with the Lord and you try to live that way, Brother Stephen, guess what? The things in life may be harder against you because the devil will fight that. But it's a lot easier going through those things with the Lord. And I've honestly been on both sides of that. I have tried to live my life as a Christian, Kevin, and spending very little time with the Lord. It's no good. No good. In fact, it's beyond no good. It's misery. A life of a Christian without spending time in God's presence is miserable. It's like a child without a relationship with their parents. Miserable. You can't have a good relationship, fellowship, without spending time one with another. I can't have a good relationship with my wife without spending time with her. We've tried it a few times, go a few days without spending time together. It don't work. Things get messed up. I'm not being honest. We didn't try to do that. I'm just saying the things of this life get in the way sometimes. And when you spend that time apart, some of you know what I'm talking about. We can act like we don't know what I'm talking about. But we do. Every one of us do. You separate from each other for a little while. Go your own ways. And then try to come back together. And just to act like everything's all hunky-dory. Guess what? It ain't. There has to be constant fellowship, constant communion, one with another for this thing to work. And for your Christian life to be strong, it's the same way. Very simple, but hard to make it happen sometimes. You know what it takes? I'm going to move on in just a minute. But you know what it takes for this to work? It takes sacrifice. He's already done his part of the sacrifice. But you know what you got to do? Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. That's not the easy part. It's easy for me to stand up here and say all this. It's real hard out there in life when you're being asked to do this or asked to do this, and your kids are doing this. You've got a love for other things as well. We're about to get into some of that. But we're pulled in so many directions. And then we don't have much energy for the Lord. Sometimes we can be like Martha. And we can be cumbered about with much serving. Anybody like that this morning? You ever get weighed down so much that you can't enjoy even when God's in your presence?
Right.
You understand that's where Martha was at. She had God in her house.
That's exactly right.
Right there. Available. Accessible. Approachable.
Yep.
Everything. But she was too busy for him. That's the way we are.
Oh, yeah.
If anybody has access to the Lord, we ought to.
Sure.
We're in His presence. But yet so many of us are cumbered about with so much whatever that we can't experience all that He has for us.
Yep.
That's a sad place for us to get, ain't it? For many of us probably in this room right now, right now, where you're at. I find myself there a lot. Got so many things on my mind, can't focus on the Lord.
Amen. Bullseye, praise God. Yes, sir.
Everybody's letting all that sink in. Real simple thought, ain't it? We might as well just say, oh me, hadn't we? It'd be good for us all to just recognize we're too busy.
We got too much going on to just sit back and reflect on the Lord. You ever read the book? I mean, hopefully everybody in here has read the book of Psalms. If you've not, you need to read it. But, you know, if you took everything we know about the life of David out of your mind, and you just sat down and read that, and at the top of your chapters, like in my Bible, it'll say a Psalm of David. I don't know how many of them say a Psalm of David. I don't know that I've ever had time or took time to sit down and write that much about the Lord. You ever thought about that? How much time do you reckon that he took just sitting there? You know, he couldn't have been out walking around doing stuff, writing what he wrote. He just sat, and I believe he looked up at the sky. He looked out at the trees. He looked out at God's creation. Knew what he knew from the Word of God already. And man, he said, Lord, just use me. And I believe he just waited on the Lord in his life. And the Holy Ghost just started moving on him and said, won't you write this down? And he just took time, stopped what he was doing, said, I believe I'll just write this down. You reckon when he wrote the first one that he thought there'd be a second one? Or a third one? Or a 150th one? But you know what he kept doing? He said, I like that first one so much.
Right.
That time was so good with the Lord. What he showed me, I believe I'll do that again.
Yeah.
Lord, here's you another hour. Here's you another 2 hours. I'm getting away from everybody for a little while. See what you might tell me.
Yep.
Lord, that's pretty good. Let me write that one down. He said, I waited patiently on the Lord.
Hey.
Oh, my. But you know what that took? That took time. That took time. We don't appreciate those things, do we? We can just sit and we can read through. I don't know how long it take you to read through the book of Psalms. Just a few minutes a day for a couple weeks. 2 or 3 weeks. You can read it all the way through.
Yep.
Just bam, bam, click them off one after another. How long you reckon it took him? You reckon God gave it to him? A word at a time, a line at a time. I don't know. But all I know is that David was a man after God's own heart. Not from his own testimony, but from somebody else's testimony. They looked at that man and said, he might have messed up. He's messed up a few times, but he had the heart of God. He didn't get that by just happenstance. He took some time away from probably what his flesh wanted to do and understood the importance of that time spiritually spent with the Lord. And the Lord just fed him. And there's been a few times that I've been able to do that and just sit down and God just one after another bring thoughts to my mind and piece things together and really help me. But it's not a lot of times that it's like that. And whose fault is that? That's not the Lord's fault. That's my fault. And I do a lot of confessing up here in Sunday school, don't I? But y'all know what I'm talking about. Wouldn't you like to have that, though? I'd like to have that. That only comes with time spent with the Lord. And it has to do with what we're about to get into. It has to do with what we love the most. So as you, in my Bible, you turn to the next page, to verse number 15. John writes this. He says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but of this world, or of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof.
But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. He gets right down to where the rubber meets the road right there, don't he? So I wrote this question down as I was studying on this. Here's how I've outlined it. First question here is, what's not to love? What's not to love? He makes it real clear, don't he? Love not the world. And you say, well, how do you love not the world? Well, what he's talking about, I mean, if you look that up, he's talking about this present state of existence, I guess, that we're in. This secular life, its pleasures, the indulgences that we have, this life, I don't know. If you look it up, public life, society, universal empire, the customs, the manners of men, all those things that we look around and we see people do and love and enjoy here on this earth. He's not talking about the earth itself. He's talking about everything that goes on. Everything that men are involved in, the carnal state of corruption that we are in, and this ungodly system of life. That's what he's talking about. The world. So he says, love not the world. Don't place your affections on anything here that you can see. He plainly says next, neither the things that are in the world. And obviously the important word there is things. Right? Neither the things. That's the problem where we're at today, is that we love things. Things. Nothing wrong with loving God. Nothing wrong with loving people. The problem is, we're not things. We love a lot of things, don't we? We love a lot of things. Evidently, my time is up. And we'll just come back and we'll get to hear that part again next week. We'll start back up.